Hallelujah. Turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 3. I don't know about you, but I'm charged. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God is great in here tonight. Hallelujah. Soak it up, soak it up, soak it up. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 16 and 17 together. Whichever translation you have, I ask that you read that out loud with me. Let's begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Thank you, Jesus. There was a line in that song we just sang, and the title of that song is Worth. Talking about our worth. God established our worth. But there's a line in that song that says, you thought I was to die for. And in this society today, that's a common phrase, but it ain't talking about Jesus. You know, how many of us have heard the expression, oh, that house was to die for. Oh, that man was to die for. Oh, that ring was to die for. We esteem something so valuable, so important, so significant, and we say, oh, it is to die for. And by that, we mean it's really, really important. What must you do to determine the value of something? It's not a trick question. We actually just said it. You esteem its worth. So we esteem value. But do you know that God in Christ did that before we ever came to him? Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about your God-determined value. Many times in our lives, because every one of us has a background, whether it's a BC, whether it's what we've walked through, family, relationships, situations, things that have happened to us, things that have been said to us. And sometimes we've allowed those things to permeate the way we look at ourselves, the way we think about ourselves, the way we consider ourselves. Whether as a child you may have been told, well, you're never going to amount to anything. Whether you've been in a bad relationship or an unfavorable relationship and you're told that you're not a good person. So everybody has come through something, amen? But God wants us to see tonight that regardless of what you've been told, regardless of what you have experienced, God wants to reaffirm to you he established your value. And no matter what circumstances, what situations, who tells you they love you, who doesn't tell you they love you, who knows your name, who doesn't know your name, what accolades you get, what accolades you don't get. God said, always remember your true worth was established by him. And that's the value that we esteem ourselves at. So, value, simple, according to Webster's, it's monetary worth of something. It's the determined importance of a thing or person. God established our value before we ever knew Christ Jesus. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 6 through 8. I'm going to read that out of the New King James Bible. And it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God esteemed us worthy of the blood of Jesus before we ever knew him. The New Living Translation says of those same verses, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. I looked up that word, those words, to die for, in Strong's Concordance. And what it said was, God sent Christ to perish. He sent Jesus to be subject to eternal misery in hell on behalf of and for the sake of all mankind. God sent Jesus to perish. He subjected Jesus to eternal misery in hell on behalf of and for the sake of all mankind. Think about your life for a moment before salvation. Before, as my mother would say, before you knew right from wrong. And yet God still determined that one is worthy of my son's blood. Now, simple. How was this accomplished? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 18 through 21. I'll also read that out of the New King James Bible. And it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." So every believer has a ministry. You don't have to be a part of a fivefold ministry. Every Christian has the ministry of reconciling the world to Jesus, telling the world who Jesus is, and letting them know that he's already paid the price for their sins. They just need to receive it. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, that's the church, the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21 is key. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That's how he reconciled us. That's how he esteemed our value. Jesus knew no sin. But God said he took the sins of all of those who merited punishment, all of those who merited judgment, and he put them upon the one who was sinless. He made him who knew no sin to be sin. This is key. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. That was the benefit of the value. Because of what Jesus did, we became righteous. I want you to listen to that verse in the Amplified Bible, verse 21. He made Christ, who knew no sin, judiciously to be sin on our behalf. He judged Christ guilty so that in him, in Christ, we would become the righteousness of God. That is, we would be made acceptable to God and placed in a right relationship with him by his gracious loving kindness. That's what Christ did. He made us pleasing to God. He made us acceptable to God. Sin can't exist in God's presence. He's aware of it. He sees it. But you can't have fellowship with God that way. And so Jesus came as the propitiation and the substitute. And he said, I'll bear the sin so that they can come before you righteous. He made us pleasing. He made us agreeable. He made us affordable to God. That's the value of our worth, because there is no other way in life that a person can become pleasing, acceptable, approachable to God, but through Christ Jesus, the blood that was shed for all mankind. So God said, even in your sin, even in your disobedience, think back for a moment. I had to take a moment and really thank God again for his patience and his love for me. That when I did not serve him, I had heard about him, but I would not serve him because I thought I knew a better way. But even in that, his gracious kindness and his long suffering and his mercy, he had already paid the price through the blood of Jesus and said, I see all the nonsense she's doing, but I esteem her valuable because my son's blood has been shed for her. That's the price of our value. Turn over, please, to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we're looking at verses 3 through 7. I'm going to share this in the Amplified Bible. For we too once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various sinful desires and pleasures, spending and wasting our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Now, you don't need to raise your hand, but I know I wasn't in this category by myself. Verse 4. But when the goodness and kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared in human form as the man Christ Jesus, verse 5, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we have done. We can't do anything righteous in our own flesh. But because of his own compassion and mercy by the cleansing of the new birth. And what's that? Spiritual transformation, regeneration, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's what happened when we got saved. We were spiritually transformed. Our spirit man was regenerated, and we were made new by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, whom he poured out richly upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 7, so that we would be justified. That's what he did. He justified us. Standing in the court of law, there was no evidence that we could put forth to say that we merited God's mercy. But Jesus came as our advocate. Jesus came as our attorney. Jesus came and said, I will justify them by my own blood. I will make them right and I'll become wrong so that they have access to the Father. That's the only way we were justified, by the blood of Jesus. And scripture tells us that his blood, you know, in the Old Testament, the high priest had to go every year into the holies of holies to present his blood, or to present the blood of bulls and heifers and calves as an atonement for the people's sin. But that could not keep the people. He had to do it every year. But Jesus, scripture tells us, went once and for all. And his blood is the only one that could cleanse all of mankind. God didn't have to go back and say, okay, where's the next sacrifice? There is none other. But his blood, the purity of it, sinless, spotless, untainted, the purity of it was valuable enough to merit all of our sins being forgiven. He justified us. Jesus Christ, our Savior, verse 7, so that we would be justified, made free of the guilt of sin by his compassionate, undeserved grace, that we would be acknowledged as acceptable to him. And that's key. Do you know how pleasing we are to God? Sometimes we look at ourselves based on our standard, our perspective, and we diminish the value that God has placed in us. God highly, highly loves his body. For him to take the life of his son, yes, the Jews and the Romans were a part of all of the plan. But the plan was conceived by God back in Genesis. And for God to be willing to be separated from his son, for people who still won't serve him, there is no other ransom for salvation. There's no other means. But understand how valuable we are to God. Of all of his creation, go back in Genesis and read. All of his creation, he did not blow his spirit into any bull, any donkey, any horse, any cow, any chicken, any bird. He created every single one of them, but he placed his spirit in mankind. We are the highest of God's creation. Because he wanted fellowship with us. He wanted us back in relationship that Adam transgressed and turned away. God said, I will give my best to get them back. That's how valuable we are to God. So the next time a thought comes, a memory, a word, and you want to say, oh, I'll never do anything wrong. Oh, I'm so stupid. Oh, I'm just this. Remember what price was paid for you. Remember God determined your value. And then say to yourself, how dare I devalue God's value? How dare I speak anything but God's value? He esteemed me high, not because of my own ability, not because of my skills and my talents and my contacts and all that I could do. All the networking in the world couldn't keep us out of hell. But the blood of Jesus, that precious blood, and God says, I value you highly. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think we were already there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at verse 21. I'm going to read it out of the New King James Bible. And it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Everyone say, I am the righteousness of God. In Christ Jesus. On your worst day, you tell yourself, you remind yourself, when you look like 5 miles of bad road, when situations and circumstances in your life seem contrary and nobody is validating or affirming you, you tell yourself, because it's the word, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And because I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, know and understand that nothing will ever change that. Nothing will ever take away from that. No condition, no lack, no attack, no offense, no calamity, no need will ever diminish the truth that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What does it mean? He made us acceptable to him. He made us right with him. He gave us access to come into the Holy of Holies and become the Holy of Holies. That the very Spirit of God dwells in us. That's how valuable he made us. So the next time you see a list of Fortune 500 leaders and the world's richest men, women, if they don't know Jesus, paupers, paupers when it comes to eternity. And that's where our compassion should be for them. We don't have time to envy and wonder, well, why can't I have that million? Yeah, God wants us to have it when we know how to handle. That's another message. But the reality of it is we have such wealth in Christ Jesus. We are seated with him in heavenly places. He established our value. And God wants us to be confidently reminded, let nothing distract or deter you from understanding who you are in Christ Jesus. So stop allowing, sir, I don't know who this is for, but stop allowing mindsets, words, thoughts, feelings, emotions to dictate how you see yourself. Stop comparing yourself to other people. The standard that God set before us is Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, we're all measuring up. Yes, we've got areas of growth and development, every single one of us. But Christ hung on the cross because he valued us and said we were worth it. And when we accepted Christ, God said, it does not matter what your past was. God said, your future will not deter or detract from the value that I placed upon you. God knows every pit hole and fall that we will ever make. And he says, that's still my child. The blood was shed for them. And I'm not about to abandon them, forsake them, or consider them unimportant and not worthy. He considered us worth dying for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 13 through 14. I'm going to read that in the New Living Translation. And it says, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, 'Cursed is everyone who hung on a tree.' Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham." Hallelujah. "So that we who are believers," how many believers here tonight? "We who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith." But I want you to pick this up. Verse 14. "Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham." These are references. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 through 18. "In the scripture, God pronounced and promised Abraham blessings." Why? Because of Abraham's faith and obedience to believe God. Those of us who believed and accepted Jesus Christ, we are the spiritual seed of Abraham because we believed God. We believe Christ Jesus to be the Son of God. So when scripture says that all of the blessings that God promised to Abraham are ours, it's done by faith. So you go back and read the Old Testament and look at what God promised Abraham. Look at what God pronounced over him. And how dare you say, "I'm okay." You'll have a better appreciation of when you say, "I am blessed." You will understand how very true those words are. I'm going to share quickly some examples in scripture because I want us to understand. This is so key. Sometimes we think a person has to do something, be something, have something to merit value. They have to have a degree. They have to have a certain title. They have to have a certain dollar amount in their bank account. And then we esteem them, oh, significant. It's unfortunate, but even in the body of Christ, sometimes we can get very impressed with people's titles. We get impressed with people's backgrounds. Oh, they make six figures. Listen to them a little bit more. Not so. God didn't care if you don't have a dollar in your bank account. You are more valuable to him. And so I'm going to show you through scripture where Jesus demonstrated valuing, highly esteeming people who did not merit it. So you will understand this wasn't a new thing. And he has that example for us today. I want you to fully, clearly leave here tonight understanding that your value was made through the blood of Jesus. It was established at Calvary, but it's validated by our belief in what God did for us. He will always affirm his children. Sometimes we're looking for goosebumps. We're looking for emotional highs. You know, we want everybody to know, I did. You know, and look at what I did. And everybody to know my name. Let me tell you something. That's fleeting. That's fleeting. Because human beings, we can be fickle. Amen. Does everybody jump out of bed every morning? Glory to God. Does everybody jump out of bed every day like that? Okay. Do you cut out of bed some days and it's like, okay, God, let's bring it on. I'm ready. And then maybe 2 days later, it's like, Lord, I get to hit the snooze button. Father, not today. I want to stay in bed, Lord. Lord, I'm not really feeling it today. And God says, you're just as valuable to him that day as you were 2 days before. I love the consistency of God. He changes not. His opinions about us don't change. His love for us doesn't wane. He doesn't back off of his standards. And he looks at us and he says, now I want you to do the same thing. Let's go back to the scriptures. So we're going to look quickly at a few examples where Jesus demonstrated highly esteeming, valuing people who in the natural didn't merit it. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to read verses 29 through 31. These are examples of our value to God. I'm going to read that out of the New Living Translation. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin. Not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Now, if you're saying, but I ain't got as much up there as I had before. He knew how much was there before. He knows how much is there now. Verse 31. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Let me tell you about the significance of Jesus saying this at that time. The sparrows were often what people looked at as being provision. So if God was saying, I consider you more value than a whole flock of provision, I consider you better than that. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 6. We use these scriptures often. We go down to verse 33, would seek ye first the kingdom of God. But God had me back up to verse 25 through 30. Now, how many of us, if you're like me, we've had situations where we've had to ponder, Lord, how's this going to work out? Lord, what am I going to do about this? We're planning our lives and our schedule and our weeks and our months and our year. And God, how's this going to work? I don't see how this is going to happen. Lord, where am I going to get the money for this? Lord, where's the time to do this? Lord, where? Lord, how? This scripture fits here. In the New Living Translation, it says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Say, yes, I am. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Say, no, it can't. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? What was our worth to God now that we have accepted Christ Jesus? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now that we have accepted Christ Jesus, this is what God says about us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. I'm going to read them first in the New King James Bible. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Say this out loud. But I am a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. I am a part of God's special people. Now I'll pick up that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But now have obtained mercy. I want you to listen to that out of the New Living Translation. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity, think about that. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. He gave us our true identity. I looked up certain words in those passages in Strong's Concordance, chosen. That means we were chosen by God to obtain salvation. We were selected as the best of the kind. We are class and we are excellence. God said that. In Webster's dictionary, the word royal means being of kingly ancestry. Jesus is our king. It also means to be of superior magnitude and quality. Remember, this is what Jesus did for us. We did not become royal or chosen on our own. We couldn't. I don't care if you were born in Buckingham Palace. That in it natural gives you a natural position that in eternity has no place. Holy. We are sacred. We are pure. We are morally blameless. We are consecrated. And in the King James Bible, it says that we are a peculiar people. I like that word. It means we are different from the usual or the norm. Too many times, Christians want to blend in. We don't want to stand out. Now, if we're trying to showboat on our own, no, we shouldn't be standing out. If we're trying to make a name for ourselves, you need to step back. But in the peculiarity that God placed upon us, his nature and his character causes us to stand out. That's the part that makes us different from the norm. It means that we are distinctive, we are special, and take it the way I'm saying it, we're odd. Now, I know some people, if you say that they're odd, they take offense to that. I'm not crazy. But if you're standing in a room and there are 50 people in that room and they're all talking and acting immoral, you should be odd. Amen. It should not be comfortable to you. Amen. Or me. Selah. Amen. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, turn there, please. This is all looking at what God did for us, esteeming our value and our worth through Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. I'm going to read that out of the New Living Translation. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. Put your hand on your heart. I am God's masterpiece. I am God's workmanship. I've been created in the image of my Father. I am God's handiwork. You must know that. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, the New King James says, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The New Living says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. There's so much in that, but I'm going to stay on point. The word workmanship in Ephesians chapter 2, it means the quality that is imparted to something in the process of its making. So as God made us, he established our quality. He established our value. Masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. What does it mean? A work that is done with extraordinary skill. Something created with great skill. Psalm 139 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knit us together in our mother's wombs. He put all the sinews and the tissues together. He made sure that the lungs would develop at a certain time and the heart would start beating. He made sure all of the bones and the ligaments and all of the functions of the brain, God did that in our mother's womb. Nobody else can create life like that. And then he says, but I'll still send my son to die for you because that's how valuable you are to me. Now, I said we were going to look at some examples of where Jesus esteemed a person worthy or valuable when they did not merit. Turn over, please, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to read verses 3 through 11. And this is the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I think. I'm not sure if I copied it right, so forgive me if this isn't that translation. Now the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. They made her stand in the center of the court, and they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman," liar, it was supposed to be both men and the woman, "to death, so what do you say to do with her? What is your sentence?" Verse 6, they said this to test him, hoping they would have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and began writing on the ground with his finger. However, when they persisted in questioning him, he straightened up and said, "He who is without any sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Verse 8, then he stooped down again and started writing on the ground. They listened to his reply, and they began to go out one by one, starting with the oldest ones, until he was left alone with the woman standing there before him in the center of the court. Verse 10, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She answered, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." This woman was not a Christian, obviously, right? According to the law, and you can put this as a reference, Leviticus chapter 20, when a man and a woman were caught in the act of adultery, they both were stoned to death. Jesus pardoned the woman. First of all, he knew that they were testing him. And by his response that he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone, he knew none of them would qualify. So there was no one to condemn her. But the reality of it was, she still had the grounds to be crucified, to be stoned to death. But Jesus pardoned her, considered her worth pardoning. That's grace. That's mercy. Turn over, please, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we're going to read verses 11 through 19. And I'll continue in the New Living Translation. This is the story of the 10 lepers. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." As they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. This man was a Samaritan. He was not a covenant child. The leprosy made them to have to stand to the side. They could not come in public among the people. So in that day, when a leper came, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, so that people would move, so they would not be contaminated. Now, scripture doesn't tell us that Jesus went over and laid hands on the man. It says that he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. That was the requirement of the law in that day, to go to the priest and let the priest determine if you were clean or not. But because the scripture tells us that they were lepers, the priest would have condemned them leprosy. But Jesus told them, go to the priest, knowing he was healing them as they went. And the one who came back was one who wasn't a covenant child, and he gave thanks. That's God's grace. Woo! One last one. Turn over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 43 through 48. And this is the woman with the issue of blood. I will continue this in the New Living Translation. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. Verse 45. Who touched me? Jesus asked. Everyone denied it. And Peter said, Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you. But Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me. Verse 47. When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Stop right there. By Jewish law, she should have been stoned. She had no business being bleeding in public. By Jewish law, every person she touched, and the scripture tells us that was a crowd. So she had to press her way in the crowd. She touched Jesus. She touched other people. And every person she touched became ceremonially unclean. But Jesus, overriding the law, looked at her and said, daughter, thy faith has made you whole. Oh, my God. Esteemed her worthy of being healed. She placed a demand on him with her faith, so she drew it out of him. But he did not go back to the law of custom. He did not condemn her. Imagine what it was like for her standing in the crowd of all those people and having to say, but I've been bleeding for 18 years. They could have knocked her down and stomped her right there. But Jesus validated her. Jesus affirmed her. And he did not say, how dare you come out here in the midst of us with all of this situation going on with you? How dare you touch me? No. He commended her faith and told her, go and be well. He esteemed her worthy of healing when she did not by law deserve it. How much more hasn't he done for us? How much more hasn't he declared our worth and our value? If you take nothing away from this message tonight, when you get home, you look yourself in the mirror. And it's not because you got mama's eyes or daddy's nose. You are important. You are significant. You have purpose because of Christ, because of what he paid for you. No more hang-ups, bad attitudes over what we did or did not get in life. Amen. No more, I'm just this way because of that. Yes, it happened. Yes, we encountered it. Who didn't? But the reality of it is, when we accepted Christ Jesus, we accepted the gift that made us worthy, that made us pleasing, that made us acceptable to God. And he's never going to go back on that value. Don't you either.